We're going back to the book of Acts, and we pick up a passage that we left parked while we celebrated Easter. And in the last sermon before Easter, the Easter period, I explained that I wanted us to have a look at four characters in this passage, each with a heading. And the first character that we looked at was Sosthenes, and under his heading came, "Salvation is more important than temporal pleasure." That's what we looked at. So we saw how the hardships, and at times how the pain that we may experience in this life as part of the cost for our eternal salvation is far outweighed by the glory in Christ that we will experience once in the presence of God. So salvation should be for us and for the whole world the most important thing rather than temporal pleasures. Temporal pleasures will not last. And so Sosthenes was our example. He may have experienced just this very thing, that he was bashed and then he was beaten into the kingdom of God to later on write or be the scribe for 1 Corinthians under the dictation of the Apostle Paul. Salvation is more important than temporal pleasure. And then the next character that we looked at was the very Apostle Paul himself. And under him, we put the heading, and at the time, I should have put a word before worship, personal. I should have added and said that under Paul's heading was, personal worship is more important than acts of ministry. So as not to cause confusion, it is true that our acts of ministry can be seen as worship. Yet it is our relationship, our personal relationship in worship with our God that should be central in our lives. Not the action of ministry, not the doing of religion, not the practice of service. That's not worship. Worship is when my soul sings to the Lord through life, and it can then be seen through and in ministry and religion and service. Worship is when my soul's delight is in the one and true God, and thus my soul then engages in ministry and religion and the rest. So what is of importance is my personal worship of God that fuels and then energizes my acts of mercy ministry. Can you see? Can you see that there is a difference? That we as Christians must not neglect cultivating an intimate relationship and worship with our Heavenly Father. And so there will come times, Providence, there will come times when we will have to put aside acts of ministry and acts of service so that I can spend more time and more intimate times and moments with my God. So when we looked at the Apostle Paul, he did this very same thing in the beginning of our passage. He underwent a Nazarite vow. And that vow was just when a man or a woman vowed to God in a personal way. No one else was involved. It was a form of personal worship and praise. And we saw that the Apostle prioritized this worship. The Ephesians. So he's in Ephesus. They're asking, "Paul, we want you to stay. Keep teaching us." And because Paul's midway through this vow, he says no and he declines because he has to go to Jerusalem and complete his vow. He puts acts of ministry just for a time, just for a moment, just for a season to the side. And Paul concentrates on worship. Worship is more important than acts of ministry. And so today, we want to pick up the second part of this sermon as we look at three characters. Apollos will be one character. And then we're going to be joining Priscilla and Aquila together to look at them as a couple, but as one, as the fourth character. So the third character for part B of our sermon, which has a break of about 6 weeks or whatever, I feel like it's been forever, but is Apollos. And under Apollos, we're going to have this heading, Fuller knowledge is more important than zeal. And then we're going to look at God willing, Priscilla and Aquila, and under them will come the heading of right doctrine is more important than arguing. before we go on, how about I pray? Father, we want to thank you for the privilege of being called your children. That together as a collective, Lord, we are what's called the body of Christ. That there are no random citizens of your kingdom floating around, but you call us to be united and together to be the body of Christ, the church of Christ, the bride of the Lord. Thank you for that. As we are on the weeks after your resurrection, Lord, let that not be too far away from our minds. Today, Lord, we ask that you help us see the importance of the accuracy of having a fuller knowledge of your word. Lord, please speak to us today as your servants are now listening. In Jesus' name, I pray this. Amen. This passage documents the most intriguing way that the gospel has been received in the region of Ephesus and beyond. And what is plain to see is that the message of the knowledge of God takes time to be delivered, but also takes time to be received. In other words, Paul the missionary, he just doesn't walk up to all these cities that we saw him going into. He preaches one or two sermons, and then all his audience just goes, I got it. It takes time. It's just not what we see that is happening here. Rather, to my encouragement, because it takes me forever to understand these things, we see that it takes quite a lot of effort on Paul's part to help his disciples and the disciples of Christ to understand what God is doing before their very eyes. We need to remember that in the beginning of Acts 18, before our passage, that Paul was in Corinth a year and a half preaching and teaching the Corinthians. And that's where Priscilla and Aquila received their seminary degree. They're underneath the tuition of the Apostle Paul in Corinth, and they follow him now to Ephesus. And let us not forget that according to Galatians 1, if you read that lately, it took Paul a better part of about 3 years under the tuition of Jesus Christ in Arabia before he commenced his missionary journey. They've had instruction. It takes time. Growing in the knowledge of Christ and his work is not infused in us by the Holy Spirit. That's not how it works. As much as the charlatans and the false teachers of our time may want to claim, we do not learn about God. We do not learn about God through divine revelation. As in some spiritual vision, and I go, okay, now I know God. That's not how we learn about God. God's knowledge is not given by some kind of spiritual osmosis. To come to the knowledge of God takes work. It takes prayer. And it takes the studying of his word. And it's not all at once either. It's never like sort of like fully there. We're going to keep learning more about God. We don't go to Bible college and seminary for 8 years like I did. And I know that you're much smarter than me, so it probably would have taken you 4 years, but it took me 8 years, 8 long and difficult years. But we don't go to seminary or Bible college for such a long time, and then once we graduate, we say, okay, I've got all the knowledge of God that I need. That's a dangerous attitude. We are constantly learning more and more about God if we are being taught the whole counsel of God. We're constantly learning more and more about God if we are studying his word through prayer and contemplation. And this passage shows us the importance of constant learning. And it does it by the most remarkable way. Luke uses what we would call the quintessential preacher, Apollos, to shock us in learning that God is in the process of ongoing tuition. And he also shocks us to know that if Apollos has a flaw, anyone, that's you or myself, can have an error and not even realize it. And what Luke also does in his process, he highlights the dangers involved in preaching and teaching without a fuller understanding of God's ways. So let's have a look at our passage. A little bit of summary, two sentences, I guess, I've got here. Then here we have in Acts 18, towards the later stages, in the early part of Acts 19, a man by the name of Apollos enters into Ephesus, and he has all the right credentials. He has all the right attributes that make him a great orator. He has some knowledge of God. He's well taught. He's fervent. And yet, it seems like it's not enough. Let's go to our text. Verse 24 says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus." Here we go with his credentials. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit. So he said, "Well, I'm a bit like him." He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. You know, this guy would have to be every church's dream preacher, wouldn't he? He's got everything. Every pastor should aspire to be like this guy. And I think that's Luke's point, isn't it? Or should we better say, I think that's probably what God's point is. It's what God wants us to be aware of here. That he's fully equipped, this man. There's six descriptors that I want to show you here. First, that he's from Alexandria. So he's a Jew from Alexandria. And Alexandria is the second largest city of the region. It's to the northern coastal area of Egypt. The place is of intellectual sophistication. At the time, there was this massive library with 400,000 volumes, and they needed it because there were such great intellectual minds there. In that city, it was a culture that married both Greek and Jewish life. You know, it was also in that place, the Jewish scholars, that they wrote the Septuagint. You may have heard it, or some people say, oh, it's the 70, or they say LXX. And what that means is that it was the town or the city where the intellectuals translated the Old Testament Hebrew Bible into the common language of Greek. So our disciples and apostles and sometimes Jesus quoted from the Septuagint. Well, that was written in Alexandria. And Apollos comes from this cultured city. Luke's trying to connect Apollos with the culture. So in other words, Apollos is this classy and cultured guy. Everything that I'm not, right? And he's an eloquent man. There's a second thing we've got to look at. He's articulate. He can formulate words with style. Entices the ears and the minds by his command of logic. So then he can inspire to move the affections towards his conclusions. The third thing that we have is he's competent in the scriptures. He handled the word of God skillfully. He could navigate the flow of God's thoughts from the Old Testament and then bring out meaning and application for everyone. He knew what he preached. The fourth thing that we have about him, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Take note. See how he's not saying that he's got some kind of special divine revelation? His previous credentials of eloquence and competency in the scriptures tell us that he wasn't a one-trick pony, nor is he a parrot echoing what he's overheard. But Apollos is now accomplished. He has skill. He has learned his craft well. And he had a teacher. That teacher instructed him in the way of the Lord. So he knows his stuff and he knows about Jesus. Everything is in place for this Apollos. What else could a church possibly want in their preacher or their pastor? But there's more. The fifth element, he was fervent in spirit. So he was enthusiastic. He was excited in the things that he preached about. He was animated to convey the importance and the weighty matter of his learning and knowledge of God. He loved to do it. 16th century reformer, pastor and theologian John Calvin commented on this very verse. Listen to what he said. He said, doctrine, so your understanding of God's word, without zeal is like a sword in the hand of a madman. He says, or else it lies still as cold and without use. See what he says in the later part of that quote? He says, doctrine without zeal lies still as cold and without use, if you do not have fervency and zeal for the knowledge and the teaching of God, your doctrine, your understanding, your knowledge will be boring. It will be dull, it will be drab, it will be weak, it will be useless. And Apollos had the enthusiasm, the fervency of the Spirit, because he could connect the proclamation of God's truth with its urgency. So there was power and fervency in spirit to convey the wonder of God. You know, Apollos is behaving exactly how Paul tells us to behave in Romans 12:11. Romans 12:11 says, do not be slothful in zeal. As in, do not be lazy in your excitement. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. You know, that's an imperative. You know, that's a command. Paul is not saying to you, or he's not actually inviting you. He's not asking for your permission to do that. This is a command by God for the will of your life. Are you fervent? That's what it's meaning. It says, come on, get up. This stuff is real. The sixth attribute of Apollos. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. What Apollos knew, he could preach it with accuracy. Apollos was not wrong in what he taught, for he only taught what he knew. And then we read, though he knew only the baptism of John. The balloon was inflating so well. Apollos had everything a church could want, didn't he? He had all the qualifications of a great teacher, and now the balloon has a hole in it. And I think this is the very point that Luke's trying to make for us. Even the greatest preacher, Apollos, can have a flaw. Apollos has a problem. Houston. There's a problem. He only knew the baptism of John. And this means that although Apollos was cultured and he was eloquent and he was competent in the scriptures and he was well taught and he was fervent in spirit for preaching, he was teaching accurately. So yes, he was orthodox. He has all his ducks lined up, all ready to go. But there's a major problem. The man is preaching half a gospel. He only knew the baptism of John. Apollos was so close and yet so far. John's baptism, as you remember, was a baptism of repentance. It was supposed to be anticipatory for Jesus. But now Jesus has arrived. Actually, more than that, Jesus has now been crucified. Actually, more than that, Jesus is now being crucified and now resurrected. Even more than that, Jesus has actually been resurrected. He's actually ascended. He's in glory. And there's more than that. Jesus has already been glorified and sent his Holy Spirit, and Pentecost has already happened. And Apollos is only teaching some of the gospel. His teaching is insufficient. Apollos is teaching in ignorance. But you know, it's not just that Apollos' teaching is in error and he's in ignorance that this situation is no small matter, but it is the spread of his teaching. How many people have heard this half-gospel message? How many people have heard this half-gospel message and then left? How many people have heard this half-gospel message and believed it? Do you remember that Calvin quote that I just read? Doctrine without zeal is like a sword in the hands of a madman. Well, I want to challenge Calvin. I think it should be read the other way around. I think it's more applicable if we say zeal. Zeal with right, without right doctrine. Excitement, enthusiasm without fuller knowledge is like a sword in the hands of a madman. If we have the wrong doctrine, or a half gospel, or not a fuller learning, and we are full of enthusiasm and excitement, and we go around preaching this thing that we think we know, well, imagine the damage and the cause and the causes that you can do with that sword. You know, there is an insidious disease in the age of our time. got a long name to it. This is the name of the disease that we have in this world today. If you do things with the right intention, that's all that matters. And I say, that's baloney. Because Apollos had the right intentions. Look at him. He's got everything. He's cultured. He's eloquent. He's competent. He's well taught. He's fervent in spirit. He even teaches accurately the things of the Lord. But he's teaching half a gospel very accurately. This is no small problem because the church at Ephesus now has been taught wrongly. The church at Ephesus has now been woefully mistaught. Now we've got to see what happens to that. So we need to jump to chapter 19. This is the importance and the sometimes we need to really just block our eyes to the chapter separations in our Bible. Remembering that in the originals, there were no chapter separations, they're all verses. But look how Luke ties one story with the other by using the name Apollos. Acts 19:1, when we get there, Luke has just finished speaking about Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila, and then he mentions Apollos again. So he wants to tie these two stories together. Acts 19:1. And it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, so he's in Ephesus, Apollos is in Ephesus, and now he's left. It's almost like they should make a movie out of this. Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. So think about it. So there's Apollos, he's gone to Corinth, and all of a sudden Paul happens to come back into Ephesus. Paul's back. Remember that he left Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus? Paul's traveling in his missionary journey, second missionary journey. He stops off in Ephesus. He's cut his hair. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Priscilla and Aquila are following him, so he leaves them there. Paul continues to Caesarea. Then he goes to Antioch. He spends some time in his home church, and then he commences his third journey. This is his third journey, and now he's back. And he wants to see how things are going. In verse 9, chapter 19:1, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. So what will Paul find? Verse 2. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." This is outrageous. They have been calling. You know what's most shocking to me? Did you notice they're calling themselves disciples? Right? He gets there and there's the disciples. And these disciples that are calling themselves disciples, they haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And look, it doesn't say we haven't learned about the Holy Spirit. They say, "We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." They don't even know that the Holy Spirit exists. They're also in ignorance. So that shows us there are people in the world that can think that they're a disciple of God and they're in total ignorance, but they think that they're a Christian. This is dangerous. It's the worst kind. There's nothing worse than speaking to someone that thinks that they're a Christian, that they don't need to hear what you're preaching. Because they already think they're a Christian. So Paul's back, and he's like, "What? We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Who has been teaching these people in Ephesus? Where's Apollos? Where's Priscilla and Aquila?" The preaching and the teaching from the pulpit has massive ramifications. So Paul says, verse 3, chapter 19, "Into what then were you baptized?" It's a fair enough question. Because what does Matthew 28:19 say? Someone please tell me. Go therefore, baptizing them. Name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So Paul was interested. What have you been baptized? They said, "Into John's baptism." It's the same problem and the same ignorance of Apollos. And yet Apollos was the preacher within the city of Ephesus. A mistaken doctrine preached from the pulpit has profound consequences. Who you allow to be your teacher is no small matter. But he's well cultured. He's so eloquent. And do you see how he handles the word of God? And he has had the most prestigious education. Look how the Spirit moves in him with such passion. And he's so accurate with what he teaches. But there's this minor thing. He just teaches the baptism of John. The minor thing becomes the major thing. The fidelity of what is preached from the pulpit is of paramount importance. It holds eternal consequences. Providence, if we get it wrong from this pulpit, it's not just about error, but it's about eternal lives at stake. And that's why James gives us a caution. Have you read James 3:1 lately? I recall it to my mind almost every day. James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." You know, there's an issue with that in our common evangelicalism. We believe that God is an equal judging God, that everyone goes to heaven, everyone's going to be judged equally. That's not what James says. God says, if you're going to be a teacher, well, I'm going to judge you more strictly. So therefore, James says, don't become a teacher, not too many. He's warning us that we shouldn't become teachers, but if we are, we've got to make sure that our doctrine, our knowledge is solid, and we have a fuller knowledge. And what we see unfold then with Paul is that he is. What is a better word than awesome? I guess that's reserved for God, but he's pretty good, isn't he? He is the quintessential pastor, the elder, the missionary. So he won't brush off error. And you know, the same responsibility is placed on a church. So let's see what Paul does from verse 4. He hears there's an error. He's so pastorally. Verse 4, he says, well, John baptized with a baptism of repentance. So he explains it to them, telling the people to believe in the one who has come after him. That's Jesus. Verse 5, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. You almost want to say, Apollos, why couldn't you just get one verse and they would know? Can you see the huge ramifications to the teaching of error in ignorance? Fuller knowledge is more important than zeal. See, Apollos knew a lot. Let's He won't allow the disciples to hang around false teaching, so he takes them with him. He extricates them. Verse 10 tells us he doesn't do it just one week or another week or just for a little period of time. He says, for 2 years in Ephesus, he doesn't leave the disciples to false teaching. He takes them away from those who will try and persuade them from the gospel truth. There is a responsibility that we have. I was going to get an illustration, but I've got another one coming up. So, again, a fuller knowledge is more important than zeal. The concern that we have here, I hope it's starting to take shape for you, is that for the fidelity and truth of the gospel, and such was the concern also for Priscilla and Aquila. We need to jump back to verse 25 in Acts 18 to see this. So what do they do? Verse 25 says this, he had been struck in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. See, Priscilla and Aquila hear Apollos teaching, and there's just something not right. He's just said something. Apollos, you're not saying the things that we want to hear. There's like an ellipsis. There's more. So they set him aside to teach him more accurately. Let's have a look at the outcome from this teaching. Verse 27 says, and when he, Apollos, wished to cross to Achaia, so that just the region of Corinth, he wants to go back over, the brothers encouraged him and wrote disciples to welcome him. So Apollos is taught rightly now. He shows himself teachable. He's taken on board what they said, and they're happy with Apollos that they now encourage him. Now you can go. Go. Not only will we encourage you to go to Corinth, but we're going to send them a letter so they will receive you. This guy's a good bloke. His doctrine is solid now. His doctrine is right now. And when he arrived, the power that comes from this man, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. So he helps the brothers that believe. Verse 28 says, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. I want to show you 4 points to the method of Priscilla and Aquila. I'm going to go briefly through them, heading towards the finish line. The first thing that I want you to see is the affirmation, the confirmation, the repetition that they don't allow the error to continue. That's the first thing. So when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, that's Apollos, they took him aside, explained to him the way of God more accurately. See, that they don't muck about. There's error. Let's just get him aside. Let's just talk to him. Let's just find out. And let's just teach him so they don't permit error to continue. The salvation of people lies in the revealed truth of God. I hope this hits home for us as a church. Eternal destinies, hell or heaven, is in the balance between truth and error. Providence, we cannot be relaxed or turn a blind eye to error or ignorance. Think about this. Speaking of madmen, if a madman came to your house and he knocked on the door, you open the door and he's brandishing a massive sword and he's wanting to slaughter your family, but somehow you manage to disarm this madman. And as the chaos of the skirmish, the madman realizes that now he's disarmed and he begs for his sword back and he says this to you, if you give me my sword, rather than hurt your family, I will go with my sword to your neighbors. Do you give him back the sword? Well, no, you don't. Because you don't, as much as you want your family to be spared from this madman, you don't want this madman going to your neighbors. You want to disarm him and keep him disarmed. We have the same responsibility in and out of the church, especially with those that come knocking at our doors. You know, I had Jehovah's Witnesses come on Wednesday morning. It was a great and thrilling time for me. But I don't want them leaving armed with their false teaching. I want to disarm them and rock their belief so much so that they're going to be worried about going to my neighbors. I don't want to see that they're there and just close the door because they're going to go to my neighbors. I don't want that. I love my neighbors. It's the second command. Nor do I want to open the door and hug them and say, you're doing a great job. Because then they will go to my neighbors. I want to confront them, show them error, and say, you're wrong. Give me your sword. Give me my sword back. No, you're not having it back. See, because I love my family, but I love my neighbors. You got to stand up against error. Let's not let error rage rampant in our community, nor behind this pulpit, right? If there's error, let's expose it. But look how Priscilla and Aquila do it. Second thing, Priscilla and Aquila, this is the second point to the method. They go to him. They go to Apollos. They don't talk about it with others, right? They don't gossip. They go straight to the source. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside. You know the root of that word that describes the taking him to the side? It means to receive, to take. So it gives us the impression that it wasn't just outside the hall once he finished preaching. Or they didn't just take him underneath the tree and they immediately just to talk to him about it. The NIV expounds the word. Don't always agree with what they do with it, but this time it helps us understand what they did. Verse 26 in the NIV says, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more accurately. See the nurturing aspect? They love the man. Come home. Come and have dinner with me. I'm welcoming you home. I'll feed you, Apollos, and have a fellowship with the source, with Apollos. They teach him more accurately. What's that? Okay, I can hear you ask me the question now, and you're challenging me. And you're saying, see, we should invite Jehovah's Witnesses inside for dinner and then explain to them, to care for them like we see here. But I don't think that's the intent. It's not the intent here because Apollos is in error and he's ignorant and he's not trying to sway them from the true gospel like other false teachers. And also, I think we see Luke anticipate this challenge. So he documents how Apollos treated people after he taught the right doctrine. Verse 27 says, when he went to Achaia, it says, when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. So what's he doing? He's preaching and he's helping those who will come to believe through grace. Verse 28, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Can you see the difference? With the brothers and sisters, he's nurturing them. But with those that rejecting and oppose the gospel outright, there is an avenue to expose them publicly. But again, our brothers and sisters, who may be in ignorance, well, we take them aside. We have dinner with them. We have fellowship, cup of coffee. The third thing we see that Priscilla and Aquila do is that they explain. They don't argue. Nor does Priscilla or Aquila take over the pulpit. Nor do they leave the church. All of those are quite, they could have done any of those, but they don't do that. But they took him aside and explained to him. Priscilla and Aquila don't bring Apollos down. They don't try and defrock him, you know, take him off the pulpit. They explain to him. You know, I don't know if I can, I'm not expressing, and even there, when you read it, it's not there, but I can sense a love there. You know, they want him to learn. They don't want to shame him. They don't want this man to lose confidence. And so they explain the way of God more accurately. And I believe it's because of how they approach Apollos that Apollos then receives it well. So much so that then they encourage him and they send him off with a letter when he goes to Corinth. And then there is power in his preaching because he's teachable. You see, there's a method. You know, I'm not the best at it. But as a church, we've got to learn to approach people, teach. But then the person being taught needs to be teachable. It's beautiful, the synergism of that. And the gospel goes out with power. The fourth thing, Priscilla and Aquila explain things more accurately. They knew their stuff. They don't act wishy-washy. You know, you don't see them, oh, I don't know what to say, Apollos. I'm not sure. It sounded all right. No, they go, we need to talk to this guy. They knew the stuff, and they had to know their stuff, for how else could they discern that he didn't really speak rightly? And they had to know the stuff, for how else can they explain things more accurately? They knew the fuller knowledge of God. I'm going to end with these couple of thoughts. You know, it is easy to be repulsed by blatant heresy. It's easy to be to oppose false teachers. That's easy. It's easy to reject the unorthodox. But what do you do with a man that does not aim to divide, that doesn't aim to deceive, that doesn't aim to mislead, but he's just ignorant. What do you do with that guy? Well, you do what Priscilla and Aquila did. You make right doctrine more important than arguing. Now, let me tie both these sermons together now. Providence, this gospel mission that we're all on is not just about one man, but we need to see the Sosthenes that show us the wonder of salvation by the transformation of life. We need to see our leaders, the Pauls, that they're serious about personal worship and piety. And we also need our teachers, you know, the apostles, to teach the whole counsel of God. We need our teachers to contend for the faith. That means to defend it, to fight it, to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, to proclaim Christ with a fervency of spirit and accuracy. And that is why the church needs Priscillas and Aquilas, to safeguard the teaching from this pulpit, safeguard the fidelity of what is said of the gospel of Jesus. We need to be a church that looks after one another. Because, brethren, if someone is in error and ignorance, and it's a massive one, it's eternal. We need to care about each other eternally with that passion. And that's going to move your heart to care for them, to speak to them, but also knowing in your head, I could be like Apollos. I could be the best preacher in the universe and still have a flaw and not even know it. We need to be a church that prays, that studies, that sings, that grows together. We need each other, and we need to listen to what is said from here, to hear what each other teaches, what we preach. We need the fellowship of the saints to be honest when we hear error, to expose error. But we do not tear people down. We do it so that we can build one another up in the kingdom of God. So then the world will see the building of God, that is us, growing, strong, loving, and they will look up and give glory to the Father who's in heaven. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the characters of your word. Thank you, Lord, that when you created humanity, you said that they would be in the Imago Dei, in your image, O Lord. So there is something in each person in your word that helps us to see you better. Father, I pray that if there was error in the things that I spoke today, that the people that heard would forget the error. I know in your power you can do that. But I also ask, Lord, in the future that you continue to teach me so that when we stand behind this pulpit, we have the fidelity of the gospel as the prime importance, Lord, the truth. I ask, O Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would protect the minds of those hearing as well, their hearts. Spirit, that you would energize them to seek you in your word, to seek the Father and the Son, that they may grow and learn and sing, and at the same time, guard the fidelity of the preaching of the gospel from this pulpit, Lord, so that we would be a church, not one man, but a church that seeks the truth in Christ Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.